Romans 7, verses 21 through 25, these are God's words. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Let us give our hearts and our hearing to him now in worship as we hear it preached. This can be a very confusing section of scripture at the end of Romans 7 because of the various ways in which the apostle uses the word law. He begins by saying, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. That isn't too difficult for us to understand when he says it that way. He's using the word law the way we might use the word law of nature, law of physics. This is a rule that always holds true. Every time he wants to do good, evil is right there with him, is present with him. But he also talks about the law of God, which, if we look at verse 22 and 23, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. I think that helps us a little bit. We can see that what he's calling the law of his mind is the law of God as it is, the law of God that he delights in. But this other law that is in his members wars against the law of his mind, wars against not just the law of God, but the love of the law of God. This law that is in his members, that remains in him and dwells in him, to use language back from verse 17 and verse 20, this law in his members wars against delighting in the law of God. And this law that is in his members wants to bring him into captivity. This was often what wars were for, to take your enemies captive. And so now we know that this law that is in his members is warring against not just the law of his mind, trying to stop him from delighting in the law of God, but is even warring against him himself to bring him into captivity to, and now we have another use of the word law, the law of sin, which is in my members. And so he has this law of sin that is over against the law of his mind. It's a law that, or a view of the law, a relation to the law that he used to have when he was a slave, when he was sold under sin, to go back to verse 14. And he had been indeed a slave of sin before. And the law that is in his members wants to bring him back into captivity to the law of sin. And so that's a way of describing his attitude towards the law when he was still a slave of sin, before he agreed with the law that it is good, before he willed to do good, before he delighted in the law of God in his inner being. And it's important that we understand all of these different ways that he's using the word law, and we'll consider those under three categories. this evening, the law in my members, the law of my mind, and the law of sin. It's important that we understand that. The way that he's using the word law in these various instances, because he's still going to be talking about that when he gets into chapter 8, when he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who would like to know that they are in Christ Jesus? Which of you would like to know that there is zero condemnation left for you? I hope that's all of you. Don't you want to know that your guilt has been wiped away and that there is only the favor of God towards you and only the blessing of God for you? Well, he's going to go on to say, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, that is the law of God, the law that we delight in, the law that is good, could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son. And so forth. And so there is a time period in which God's good law doesn't help us. It does do us good. It shows us that we are helpless so that we may find help in Jesus. But it can't help us because it is weakened through the flesh. And that is what he calls the law of sin and death. This is the law that is still in his members, or as he says at the end of verse 25, the law of sin. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, which he calls the law of my mind earlier. But with the flesh, that is the remaining fleshliness that is in him, he actually serves the law of sin. Whenever he lives according to the flesh, and this is why a believer, of course, does not want to live according to the flesh. So first then, this law that is in his members. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. If any of you have ever met someone who believed in what is sometimes technically called Christian perfectionism, you've met someone who doesn't understand Romans 7. Christian perfectionism is the idea that we can not only grow in holiness, but actually become perfectly holy in this life. Of course, in order to think that, you would really have to lower the standard of what perfect holiness is. And God does not do that. But here, verse 21 says, this is a law. Evil is always present with me. So you may often think of yourself as a wretched man because evil is present with you, and you wouldn't be wrong. That's exactly what the apostle says in verse 24. But you need to reconcile yourself to the idea, resign yourself to the truth, that evil is going to be present with you as long as you are in this dying body. Evil is always present with me. It's a law. It's a rule. You don't get any breaks. Now, God is merciful. He has not allowed you to be tempted beyond what you can bear in Christ. If he's allowed you to be tempted at all, he's allowed you to be tempted beyond what you can bear without Christ. Don't make any silly interpretations of that text. It's not like there's this set of things that you can bear, and then there's this kind of critical line that if you get across that, that's the part that you can't bear. No, he has provided the way out because he is always present with you too. You're always being tempted. Why? Not because it's God who tempts you, but because your sinfulness tempts you. Desire tempts you. And when it conceives, it gives birth to sin. That's what James chapter 1 says. So if you're a Christian, you have two constant companions. One is your sin. And so you had better be aware of it. You had better be mindful of it. You better grow in recognizing how your sinfulness, your remaining fleshliness, operates, because it's always going to be with you. And yet, of course, God is always with you. His Spirit is with you and dwells in you. The Lord Jesus pours out His Spirit from heaven and commands that water be poured out on earth, so that we will know that even though He is in heaven, He is active in our life on earth. And lo, He is with us always, even unto the end of the age. So this is a law. Evil is always present with me, even after I have become spiritual. How do I know? Because it's always present with me, the one who wills to do good. That's how verse 21 ends. That's not how I started. I didn't start willing to do good. I started sold under sin. Remember that from verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. But now that I have come to will not to do sin, to will to do good, I know that it is no longer I who do the sin, but sin that dwells in me. I agree with the law that it is good. We had all of that last week. If you have had a new birth, if you have had a second birth, if you have had a Spirit, Holy Spirit birth, then you will to do good. And that's the only way someone can will to do good. And so we know what sort of person verse 21 is describing. But evil is always present then with the Christian, with the one who's been changed by the Holy Spirit, with the one who has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, with the one who is united to Christ by faith. We get a clue in verse 24 how long this is going to take, how long this is going to be. A wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? By one death, you are delivered from the guilt of your sin. Remember from chapter 6 and on into chapter 7, but especially chapter 6, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you realize that you have died with him at his cross. And you are delivered from the guilt of your sin. You are delivered from the status of slavery to sin the moment that you believe. But it's going to take another death for you to be delivered from the presence of sin. This is one of the reasons why if it's Christ to live, if for you to live is Christ, it's gain for you to die. Because when you die, you will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And if you are present with the Lord, you will have to be holy for that. And so you know God has taken another one of your enemies. He's taken death and he's made it your servant. Death is going to be the moment at which you are freed from the presence of sin. As long as you're in the body of this death, which is a little bit more literal at the end of verse 24, as long as you're in the body of this death, evil will be present with you. And so that's a reminder to us, especially to those of us who are older. But young people get sick too, don't you? And injured. And I certainly haven't seen any of you teleport, although you're very quick. But you can't do with your body like Jesus did with his resurrected body, can you? And the scripture tells us that our resurrected bodies will be conformed to his glorious body. And so until you can walk right through closed doors and disappear from one place and reappear in another place physically, if you're in a body, it's a body of this death. And as long as you're in the body of this death, evil will be present with you. Thankfully, the question in verse 24 has an answer. A wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, or from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God has written for you, every one of you, in his book, every one of the days that you will have in this life before one of them comes to be. He has already decided the exact time at which you will be delivered from the body of this death. It is certain. Every day that you live is a day closer that you get to being sinless, if you're a believer. So that's the first law, the law that is in my members. Evil is always present with me. The second law is the law of my mind, which is God's law. God's law as I approve of it. God's law as I delight in it. God's law whose commandments I call holy and just and good. Here he's using his mind to refer to his new nature, not because his thinking is no longer affected by sin, but because you can only have one nature at a time. And so each one of you have to grapple with when, excuse me, when I sin and when I desire to sin, is that my fundamental desire? When I do good or when I'm required to do good, does that bother me? Because what I really want more than anything else is just to sin, just to be free from God's law, free from other constraints, free from people seeing me, free from consequences. Just let me sin. Or do you at bottom, do you at the core of who you are, love God, love his law, want to keep it? And do you hate that you still sin, that the evil is always present with you? You just want to be free from that sinful nature, free from those wicked desires, free from all those mixed motives that keep getting in the way of loving God and keeping his law. Because the way you answer that set of questions will answer for you which is the law of your mind. And if the law of your mind is the law of God, if you just want to be free from your sin, if you consider being a sinner wretchedness, not having guilt, not having consequences, not having other people see you and being humiliated, but if you consider being a sinner wretchedness, having evil present with you wretchedness, and would just love to be free of it, so that you'd never have to sin again, so that you can love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength for the first time ever. If that is your desire, then you have the same law of your mind that he is talking about when he talks about the law of his mind. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. And so a believer is someone who wills to do good. Verse 21c at the end there, verse 21. A believer is someone who delights in the law of God according to the inward man, or in his, excuse me, inner being. Verse 22. A believer is someone in whose heart the law is handled by the spirit of life, not by sin and death. The great and primary response that he has to the law of God is, this law is the law of my Father. This law is the law that was kept by the Savior. This law is the law that the Holy Spirit has taught me to see as the way of life in which to walk. God called his law that. After he had given Israel all of his law, he said, I've set before you life and death. My law tells you how to walk in the way of life. But it's not until the Holy Spirit gives you a new heart, joins you to faith, joins you to Jesus Christ by faith, that you come to agree that the law is the way of life. to grief in the heart. Before you are given life by the Spirit, the law is for you a law of sin and death. It provokes your sin. It shows you that you're dead. But that's not what the law does for believers. Believers are amazed that they're not dead anymore. They still hate their sin. It still shows them their sin. But it doesn't show them that they're dead. It shows them that they have the Spirit. It shows them that they have life. Is that what God's law shows you? You read it. You're excited to know more about Him. You're eager to know more about what walking with Him and pleasing Him and showing Jesus' life in you looks like. It doesn't mean you're no longer a slave, however. When he says, "So then with the mind, I myself," and it's translated here, "serve," but it's actually from the word for slave. "With the mind, I myself am a slave of the law of God." You know, there are people who are professing Christians. They claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they hate God's law and His commandments and the mention of it. They don't like for other Christians to talk to them about what the Bible requires. Whenever they read a commandment, they think, "Oh, I'm so glad I don't have to keep that." But that's not how the one who has God's law as the law of his mind thinks. He thinks, "I'm so glad that I'm a slave. Not just of God." But he says in verse 25, "So then with the mind I myself am a slave of the law of God." I want to know everything that the law of God says so that I can do everything that the law of God says. Because my master's law is a master for me too. And I am happy to be bound to obey the law of God. If you're familiar with theological terms, you may be familiar with the phrase Calvin's third use of the law. Well, Calvin's third use of the law is the Holy Spirit's use of the law. That the law is a master for the Christian. It doesn't power us. The Spirit of life powers us. He applies Christ to us. But it does command us. And we obey it. And we're happy to. Because you're a slave of one or the other. And if you're a slave of the law of God, instead of being a slave of sin, then you say, "Hallelujah." Literally, "Praise be to Yahweh, who has delivered me from slavery to sin." And one of the ways that I know that is that I am a slave of the law of God. It is my master, and I just want to know everything that it commands. But there is a law of sin that is left in the believer. You remember our first point was that there is a law that evil is present with me, even the one who wills to do good. Which means that the law of sin and death, although it does not reveal to me that I am dead because I am no longer dead, there is still in my fleshliness, in my remaining sinfulness, a law of sin. There is still part of who I am left over from who I was outside of Jesus. Now I'm in Jesus, but my flesh is still in me. And so there's a battle. There has to be. This is what was warning against us earlier up in verse 23. But when he comes to his conclusion in verse 25, he says, "So then, with the mind, I myself am a slave of the law of God. But with the flesh," and it's implied, "I'm a slave of the law of sin." So it's very important, isn't it, to figure out how your thoughts and where your thoughts, where the responses of your heart and mind are coming from. Because it's coming from one of two things. It's either coming from your nature that is in Jesus. It's either coming from the Spirit, from Christ, or it's coming from your remaining fleshliness. And so you want to learn to identify. And the Spirit never tells you to sin, never wants to sin, never wants to figure out, how can I get away with indulging this desire while still keeping the letter of the law? You remember how he put those two things against each other? The old way of serving by the letter and the new way of serving by the Spirit? Surely I am not the only Christian in this room who still finds myself thinking, can I get away with this? Not, should I do that? Is that keeping with the letter of God's law? That's a good question. That's a question Christians ask. But having a desire and thinking, ooh, is that keeping in the letter of the law? What can I do? And still kind of be within the boundaries. But as you children probably know, when mama has told you, don't go there or don't touch that, and you start inching that way, you start reaching your hand, and she takes you by the hand, and she sits you down and says, honey, you're not just supposed to obey me, you're supposed to honor me. And testing the limits, desiring to get to the limit, isn't honoring. And you have discipline just as if you had outright obeyed. And instruction and prayer and the whole nine yards. Why? Because she's helping you recognize the way that your flesh breaks God's law. Because God's law doesn't just want the letter, doesn't just want the boundary. It wants the heart, doesn't it? Fifth commandment wants the heart. Honor your father and mother. Tenth commandment wants the heart. Do not covet. It's from the heart. They all want your heart. All of the commandments do. But God puts some of them that way so that we'll remember that and learn that and know that. And so that's one big way that you can discern as you think about what's going on in your mind and your heart. There's this new man, there's the I myself that serves as a slave unto the law of God. But then there's still this way of thinking and way of responding to God's law that is in you that really wants to sin. And that comes from your flesh. That is what he's going to be telling us we need to be putting to death by the Spirit. So Christians, you are joyful slaves of God, aren't you? Glad to be his slave. Glad that you're not a slave of your sin. Glad that you've been freed, not just of condemnation, but also of domination. You don't have to do what it says. Even if it's always with you, so is he. And you have a new nature. And you already have delight in his law and your inner being from your new nature. Everyone else is a slave of sin. And so let us learn to differentiate when our desires, when our motives, when our thoughts rise up within us. Let's learn to pay attention to how we're thinking, what we're desiring, what we're being motivated by, so that we can identify the enemy from the friend. It's pretty important in a war, isn't it? The guy stands in front of you armed. You need to know that he's on your side because your enemy is trying to kill you. And if he's your enemy, you should be trying to kill him. There are a lot of thoughts and desires left inside you, coming from you, that you should be killing before they kill you. Praise God that he's taught us how to recognize them. And praise God even more that he has guaranteed that by the time you're done with this body, if you're a Christian, you will also be done with sin. So this is our last chance to honor God in this way, recognizing sinful thoughts and desires and motives and just telling them no and putting them to death. Once you're done with your body, your time is up. You don't ever get to honor God in that way again. Let's ask him to help us. Excuse me. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to you that you have explained to us clearly what is going on in our hearts and minds, that even we who will to do good and who love your law, delight in it in our inner being, keep on doing things that we hate and failing to do the things that we will to do. Thank you for teaching us about the war that our remaining fleshliness, our indwelling sin, is waging upon us. We pray, O Lord, that you would increase our skill, make us better warriors, help us to be better and better at recognizing enemy thoughts and desires and motives. Give us resolve, Lord, to be engaged in the battle. But most of all, we pray that you would give us thankfulness and faith, knowing that you have already given us the Spirit by whom we wage the war, and you have already given us the guarantee of winning it. O Lord, don't let us miss our chance to serve you now in the midst of being sanctified. We're so grateful to you that the chance is short. But let us glorify you then, we pray, in this way while we have it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.